Good morning, everybody. If you want to follow along in the lesson this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll spend most of our time there this morning. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say a quick hello to not only our own members, but we have several visitors with us. And you're always welcome to be here with us, and we hope that while you're here, you feel like family. We also hope that while you're here, you see that we are a group of God's people trying to follow God's Word. Nothing more, nothing less. And we just are so thankful that we can all be together today to worship God and to study His Word together. Just a few quick things before we begin. One is next month we are doing something similar to what we did last year, but different in a way. Last year we had our first ever summer series where we had different guest speakers come in and speak for us on every Wednesday night for a couple months. We're going to do something similar, but not during the summer. We found a lot of people are traveling. A lot of people said they wish they could be here, but with traveling arrangements, it was hard to be here as much as they wanted. So we are going to do what's called our spring mini-series. And next month, the month of April, every Wednesday night, we're going to have a guest speaker speak to us on the topic of In the Service of My King. And we're going to start with Mitch Davis. That's actually Dusty Sharp's father-in-law. Some of you might know him up from Tennessee. He'll be with us in April. We'll have Casey Harbin back with us. Some of you might know Collier Raley. He'll be speaking to us one of those nights, and then we'll finish it with Barry Britnell. And I think it's going to be a great series. We'll have some topics on the family, some topics on integrity, and just how to serve God in every aspect of our lives. So that will be in April, every Wednesday night in April. That's coming up. Also want to take a moment. He's not here this morning, but I heard Bert just did a fantastic job last week while Brooke and I were out of town, and so just wanted to thank him publicly. I know he always does a good job, and as many of you do, but wanted to thank him. And listen, I'll say this. We had a good time in California. A couple of you were worried about us wanting to maybe go there and stay there because that's where we came from almost 3 years ago. But we're good. We're happy here. About 3-4 days into it, Brooke and I said, okay, we're ready to go home to Alabama. And so it was good. We did the touristy things. We're now tourists in California, and we hit our good food spots. We got to worship with the brethren we worked with for 2 years, which was also good, spend time with family. But we're happy to be home. And if anyone ever asks you if it's a good idea to go on a week vacation, to come home and to move 2 days later, and then 2 days later go through a time change, don't do it, because it's not a good idea. But we're happy to be back, and we're happy just to be back with you all, and thankful that you all are here this morning. My first car was, in my opinion, the best car that's ever been created. Mom and Dad had a deal with me and my brothers that when we were ready to drive, if we could save up a certain amount of money, they would match whatever we saved up, and they would put that towards the purchase of whatever car we wanted. Some of you, I know, probably had similar arrangements with your kids. My dream car was not a BMW. It was not a Mercedes. It was not anything nice and lavish. My dream car was a Ford Bronco. And what I got was a 95 Ford Bronco, old, run down. Some of you might, I mean, it was a spitting image of the OJ Bronco. In fact, people joked with me that my license plate should say, no OJ here. But I loved it. It was a hunk of junk. If you've ever been on the Indiana Jones ride at Disneyland or Disney World, you know about what it was like to ride in my Bronco. And on the outside, looking at it, it was nothing special. But to me, the value of it was remarkable. Why? Because, one, I had to work for my part of the money. And I worked hard, and I saved. When friends were spending money, I was saving money. And so I had value put into that car. But also the memories that I made in that car. I went on my first date in that car. It was the only car that I got all four wheels off the ground then. Y'all don't really need to know more about that. But it was a good car. I still miss that car. But to you, that car doesn't mean anything. It wasn't your car. That was my car. And it meant something to me. It's interesting to me how we place value on things. That we could go around this auditorium this morning and we could see the value, the different kinds of value that we all place on different things. Might be cars. Might be your house. Some of you might love the house you live in. Some of you might hate the house you live in. Some of you might love the car you drive. Some of you might hate the car you drive. You don't place as good of a value on things that maybe other people do. Some of you have no value in material things, but you hold value in other things. And what we do is we kind of do a cost-benefit analysis on everything in our life, and everything we do revolves around what's the value of it to me. And on a much lighter scale, what we do, whenever we make a purchase somewhere, what we do is we do something in our mind where we say, is what I'm buying worth the cost of what this person says it is? And based on the cost, we hold different kinds of value. We go to the grocery store, and there are different values on higher-end products versus the lower-end products. But then we also do something when we go to the grocery store. As we're shopping, what we do is we say, that's too expensive. I'm not going to buy that. I'm going to get the cheaper one. And so in our minds, we say, this product shouldn't be that much. Or when something's on sale, we say, that's a good price for this product, so I'm going to get more of that. And the reason behind that is because we place value on all different kinds of things in this life. Whether it's people, or the things, or groceries, or cars. But everyone's value is different. And sadly, what has happened with, I think, our spiritual lives and with our discipleship in Christ is we've done the same thing. The value of my discipleship to Christ might not equal your value. Because where I am in life, I'm at a different point in life than you, and so I value things a little differently than you. And so what we see is we have disciples of Christ all over the spectrum of, well the value of my discipleship to Christ is not as important right now as other things going on in my life. I have kids. That's more important to me than my discipleship right now. I have a job that's a little bit more important to me than my discipleship right now. I've got sports that I need to play, sports I need to attend. Whatever it is, we start doing this value of discipleship, and it goes up and down depending on what we have going on in our lives or what circumstances are going on in our lives. But I want us to think about a few things this morning. And this is not going to be a groundbreaking sermon. But what I hope it does is I hope it makes us check the value we're putting on our discipleship. But I want to first notice something about when we make a purchase, there's something we all do whenever we make a purchase on something. And this will tie in just a moment. But when we make a purchase, making a purchase requires several things. And I want you to just think of a recent purchase you made. Maybe it was a big ticket item like a house or a car. Maybe it was something as simple as going to the grocery store. But whenever we make a purchase, the first thing we have to do is we have to know what you're buying. Making a purchase requires knowing what you're buying. All right? If I walk into a car dealership and I say, I'm here to buy a car, but I know nothing about cars, well, I'm going to get taken to town. Right? They're going to throw all the bells and whistles at me, and I'm not going to know what I'm agreeing to. We have to know what we're buying before we make a purchase. That's why we make lists when we go to the grocery store. We have to know what we're buying. In fact, studies have shown that when you make a list before going to the grocery store, you spend less money. Why? Because you're not tempted to look at the shelves and just start grabbing things. You have to know what you're buying. And once we know what we're buying, well, the next step is we got to know the cost of what you're buying. How much does this cost? Very rarely do we walk in somewhere and say, I don't care what the cost is. That's just not how we work. I want to know the cost. I want to know how much money is this going to cost me. Do I have enough money for it? Can I purchase this item and not go into debt? Whatever it is. We have to know the cost of what it is we're buying. But then once we have those two factors, we have to decide, is the cost worth it? Is what I'm buying worth the money I'm about to spend? And all of us do it. If you walk in and buy an apple for $5, was that worth the cost? Probably not. That's an expensive apple. If you walk in and buy a car, and it's an old little dinky car, a 10-year-old car, and they say, you know what, this is a $50,000 car, is that worth it? Well, no, you'd walk out and start laughing. Why? Because the value is not there. It's not worth what you're going to pay for it. And so you have to decide if the cost is worth it. Is this worth it to me to spend this kind of money on whatever purchase I'm about to make? And then once you decide, yes, it's absolutely worth it, I'm going to spend this money on this product, then a transaction has to take place where you actually exchange. I'm going to give you the money, I get the goods, and we go home, right? This isn't rocket science. I know we all understand this. But then there's one last thing that I think we need to understand about making a purchase. Typically, what happens after you make a purchase and you leave with whatever item it is that you bought, you're probably going to use the product, right? I hope so. Now, some of our refrigerators might suggest otherwise, but hopefully when you buy a product and you spend money or you spend time to get that product, you're going to use it. Now, listen, I want to take us to Luke chapter 9 with these things in mind. These are things we do every day. We do every single one of these things. We might not run through this checklist in our mind every time we make a purchase, but every time you buy a cup of coffee, every time we go to the grocery store, every time we make a purchase, we are deciding these things. I know what I'm buying. I know what the cost is. I wouldn't buy it if it wasn't worth the cost. We have to make the transaction, and then hopefully we use the product. Typically we do. But I want you to notice something that Jesus says here in Luke chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 21. He says, but he answered and said to them, my brother, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 8. It would help if we're in the right chapter. Luke chapter 9. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his own Father and of all the holy angels. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus does something there. He tells us what the cost of our discipleship is. And now it's up to you and I to listen to what Jesus says our discipleship to him will cost us and decide, is it worth it? Is it worth me following Christ? This past week, I got to spend some time with my father-in-law, and I always enjoy doing that because he's also a preacher. And so typically when him and I are together, we like to talk shop. And I like to tell him things we have going on here, and he loves to tell me things that he has going on at the church where he preaches. And sometimes, you know, he says, that's a good idea. We're gonna start doing that. And I do the same thing. But we always love talking just about different things. And one thing he said really struck me. They have a lot of different kinds of people from all different walks of life out in California. And he mentioned, you know, he's very big into evangelism and trying to reach the lost and to teach the gospel to anyone who is willing to listen. And he said something one night at dinner. He said, you know, I have noticed something about every single person. It doesn't matter if they're white, if they're black, if they're Hispanic, if they're Asian, if they're Middle Eastern, which they have all of those in their congregation, he says it doesn't matter where they're from, we all have one thing in common. Too many people are not placing the value they need to on their discipleship to Christ. Too many people don't think it's worth investing their life in following Christ. And to many people, that's discouraging. And of course, most importantly, it's discouraging to the Lord. And it got me thinking why it's so difficult for people to really understand what they're getting themselves into. And it's almost like the parable of the soils, where you have four different kinds of soils which represent four different kinds of hearts. And people are willing to hear the gospel and listen to the gospel, but some people, once they hear it, they just throw it out. They don't care. Some people will accept it and grow a little bit, but the cost really wasn't worth it, so they leave. Some people are choked out by the world, and what it should make us think about is we have a world full of people that put zero value in discipleship to Christ. And what's even more shocking is there are millions of Christians in this world who consider themselves Christians, but yet put zero value in their discipleship for Christ. And what I mean by that, when you look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we use two words to really kind of talk about what it means to follow Christ. The first one is, we call ourselves Christian, which literally just means, I'm a follower of Christ. That's what that word means. I'm a follower of Christ. So when I say I'm a Christian, when we're out with all of our friends and family members, and they say, well, what are you? What denomination? Where do you go to church? And we say, I'm a Christian. That means I'm a follower of Christ. And we'll get back to Luke chapter 9 in just a minute. But we're also called disciples. That's what followers of Christ typically are. They're called disciples. Well, that word is translated like this, a convinced adherent to an individual. That means I'm convinced that who I'm following, I'm going to follow them. I'm going to adhere to them like tape or glue, adhesive. I'm going to cling to them because I believe in them and I'm convinced by them. So by saying I'm a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ, we're saying I am so adamantly a follower and I adhere to this follower or to this person that I'm going to follow them and I'm going to adhere to them and I'm convinced by what they're teaching. And for us, that's Christ. Now, how much value do you put on yourself as a follower of Christ? And how much value do we put on that relationship that we have with Christ? I want to ask some questions that relate back to that first slide we were on just a moment ago. Do we know what we're buying into when we call ourselves disciples of Christ? All of us here, I should say most of us here, would call ourselves Christians, a follower of Christ. Most of us here would say that we're a disciple. I'm a servant. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so I'm gonna adhere to Him. I'm gonna follow Him. Do we know what we're buying into? Essentially, what we're doing is we're buying into Christ. And so we must ask ourselves if we believe that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. And listen to what is said. Right before Jesus brings up the verses that we got into this morning, listen to what is said right before that in verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets will rise again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. Peter had just realized who he was buying into. He was buying into Christ. Not just Christ. Christ the Son of God. The Chosen One. The Messiah. Peter just had this great confession of, I'm going to follow Him. There's no one else worth following but Jesus Christ. The Son of God. That's who we are buying into. Do we understand who Jesus is? Do we understand what He means to us as Christians? That as a follower of Christ, I cannot be a follower of Christ if I don't absolutely believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, Christ is not a last name. Christ means the Chosen One. He is Jesus, the Christ, Jesus the chosen one, the Messiah. Do we buy into that? Do we actually believe who we are following? Then the second question is, not just do we know what we're buying into, do we know the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Christ? And this is where a lot of us like to jump off the bandwagon. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians, I'll put those in quotes, who will believe in Christ. I understand Him to be the Son of God. I understand He's the Christ and the Messiah. I don't know if I'm ready to do what He's asking me to do, though. Do we really understand that the cost of what it is we're getting ourselves into? Earlier on in the chapter, Jesus would say in the first couple verses, as He's sending His disciples out to, or His apostles out to go teach, He says, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. He's saying, I'm going to send you out, and I don't want you to take anything with you. What a lavish lifestyle, isn't it? Verse 23, He tells us what the cost of our discipleship is. He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? In other words, He's saying, you want to understand what it's like to follow Me? Then you're going to deny yourself. We're going to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of sin. We have to commit ourselves to a life of humility and service to God and to God's people and really to the entire world. Deny ourselves of the pleasures of this world and seek to do the will of God. He's saying, if you really want to follow Me, if you desire to come after Me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily. In other words, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to daily pick that cross up. Now, Christ did it once, but He actually picked up His cross. He wants us to daily pick up that cross and walk in His footsteps. Follow Him. If you're going to follow Me, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, this is what He says we have to do. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and start following. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Have we decided if it's worth it? Is that worth it to follow Christ? When we read those verses and we see the kind of life Christ wants us to live, a life of humility and humble service, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow Him, is that worth our discipleship to Him? That's an answer that only you can make for yourself and I can make for myself. Unfortunately, a lot of people think their time is better spent living the way our society thinks is worth it. Unfortunately, too many people think it's worth it to skip church and to go do other activities. Apparently, there's a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians but will put Christ so far down on the list of priorities that their discipleship really means nothing to them. Of course, they don't think it's worth it. And sadly, there might be some of us here in this room who haven't really counted the cost of what it means to really be a disciple of Christ and might not think it's worth it. And what we really have to do is we have to look at the end game and decide whether or not the sins now are worth a future of eternal damnation. Or is our discipleship to Christ so important that we're willing to risk everything, all the pleasures here in this world, to spend eternal life with Him in heaven? Have we decided to count the cost? To see if it's actually worth it? Well, listen, many of us have come to this conclusion. We understand who Christ is. We know what we're buying into. We know what the cost is. I got to give my life to Him. It's worth it. I need to give my life up to go to Christ. Well, the next step is there needs to be a transaction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and also in chapter 7 and verse 23, it says that we were bought with a price. Unfortunately, that price was the blood of Christ. A transaction was made already. Jesus gave His life so that you and I could have life. See, because Jesus thought we were worth it. Although all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as we read about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, Christ still thought we were worth it. And so He came and He paid the ransom for our sins. He paid it all so that you and I can live eternally. However, we have to come to the conclusion and ask ourselves, am I willing to give something back? Am I willing to give my life just like Christ? Because that's what He's asking us to do. He's saying, if it's worth it, if you're really ready to follow Me, I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me. Are we ready to follow Him? Are we ready to be buried in the waters of baptism so that we can rise up in newness of life? Is that worth it to you? Is it worth it to exchange the old man for the new man? Is it worth it to give up our life and our life of sin and our life of greed and the life of this world in order to gain a life of eternity? Is that worth it? Then the transaction has to be made. We have to trade in our old dirty self for a clean new self that's been washed in the waters of baptism. That's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says it's not the cleansing of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience towards God. Are you ready to make that transaction? You ready to give your life? Is it worth the cost of giving your life to Christ? I hope so. I think the answer is yes. But lastly, hopefully after we've made that transaction, we use what we get. And that's a new life. Christ gives us a new life. And are we using our discipleship? The first part of Luke chapter 9, He sent His apostles out to teach and to preach and to cure diseases. Are you and I using our discipleship every day to bring people to Christ? Are we serving each and every day the way Christ intended us to serve? Are we wanting to share the gospel, the same gospel that has cleansed us of our sins? Are we trying to teach other people, listen, you have to know about this Christ. And you have to know that you can have eternal life too if you just give your life to Him. Are we that committed to Christ to where we want other people to have that same level of commitment? Are we that excited about Christ to where when we meet people, we say, you need to understand who this Christ is, and you need to buy into this too. Not because it's a pyramid scheme or anything like that, but because this is the way to eternal life. Too many people, it doesn't matter what walk of life we're from, have not counted the cost of their discipleship. And too many people don't hold the proper value to what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ should mean everything. Because without it, we have nothing. That's the point Jesus makes there in Luke chapter 9. What profit is it to a man if he gains the world but loses his life in the process? Our discipleship to our Lord should be the most important thing that we have ever had. and other people might not see the value of your discipleship. You may have family members that don't see the value. You may have friends that don't see the value. But that doesn't mean it doesn't mean something to you. I want to show you something. This is a green piece of paper. To many of you, to all of you, it will only be a green piece of paper. It means nothing to you. You could probably go down to the resource room right now, downstairs, and there's probably a stack of like 200 of these. But there's only one of these, in my opinion. Because I don't know how long ago it was now, Landon was learning how to write. And to my knowledge, this is the first time he wrote "Dad" all by himself. And this green piece of paper might mean nothing to you, but it hangs in my office right behind where I sit. Because it was the first time that he, all by himself, I'm sure Mom was telling him, D-A-D, but he wrote it. And when I got home from work, it was there for me. And he was so proud to give it to me. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this in my office. And I did, and it hangs right behind me. Green piece of paper to you means a lot to me. Your discipleship might be just a green piece of paper to the rest of this world, but it should mean everything to you. Because if you haven't counted the cost, and you're not willing to pay the price, then I think we all know what's waiting for us when this is all said and done. But if that discipleship is the most important thing to us, if we've considered the cost and we're willing to pay that price, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him, then Jesus has promises that we can't even imagine. Then we'll be spending eternal life in the glories of heaven with all of those who held their discipleship as the ultimate prize. You ready to pay that price today? You ready to give your life to Christ? Are you ready to make your life more than just nothing? Then don't wait a moment longer. This is the moment to give your life to Christ, to confess that you understand what you're getting into, that He is Christ, the Son of God, and you want to give your life to Him. You want to repent of everything you've done. You want to start over. You want to trade in that old life and purchase that new life that He's already purchased for you. Then do it. And maybe some of you are here this morning thinking, today's the day to start over. I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to give my life back to Christ. Then do it. Start holding our discipleship where it needs to be as the first priority in this life. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.